So why discernment? Well, researchers say that the average person makes 35,000 decisions every day. That's a lot. That's a lot of deciding. 200 of those daily decisions are about food, Jason. What we gonna eat today? Some of y'all have already been talking about that already. My daughter, she like wakes up, what's for dinner today? Like, man, we haven't even got to breakfast and lunch yet. You're already at dinner. We're constantly in a decision-making mode. Somebody here today is a high school senior trying to decide where to go to college or whether they'll go to college. Somebody else is trying to decide about a relationship. Do I stay in this relationship or do I move on from this relationship? Somebody's talking about finances. A couple right now is right in the midst of trying to decide, how are we going to pay down or pay off some debt this year? How are we going to do this? And there's lots of decisions that are made every day. And annually, you try to decide, like, well, you know, what's my word of the year? Am I going to have a resolution? There's a lot of decision making that's happening on a daily basis. So where does discernment, you know, come in? Discernment is a different practice because, honestly, we are making all kinds of decisions, but we're using the same tools to make those decisions. Some people are praying in desperation. God, I need an answer now. I need one like right now, today. Others are consulting professionals or peers. Say, hey, what do you think about this? And hey, you've been in this position before. Can you give me your insight? And those are good tools. But discernment is a spiritual practice that's a little bit different than decision making. It's incorporated in that for sure, but it's a little bit different. And this is important to me because discernment is not just about making the right choice. It's about learning to recognize the right voice. That's the main idea of the message today. It's not just about making the right choice. It's about learning to recognize the right voice. What voice in your head is trying to dictate your decision making? What voice outside of you is trying to determine your way forward and whether you do this or whether you do that? And discernment is not, again, about just making the right choice. It's about listening or recognizing the right voice. The title of the sermon today is Listening to Hear God's Voice. Learning to hear God's voice. Bless you, Jeff. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time together today to learn to hear your voice. We came to worship. We came to gather. We came to meet with friends and family to hear good news. So, Lord, would you speak your good news into our lives today? We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Whenever somebody is asking me about, making a decision, or they're wrestling with a decision and want to know my advice, there's two books that I generally recommend, hands down. These two books, and they provide us with two definitions about discernment that I want to draw your attention to. The first is by Henry Nouwen, and the book is called Discernment, Reading the Signs of Daily Life. And in the book, Henry Nouwen defines discernment this way. Discernment is the discipline by which we develop the increasing ability to see God's presence, to hear his call, to find the way in which we can respond to that call with our whole being. So what is he saying? First of all, that discernment is a discipline. That is something that can be developed over time. Yes, Paul does say that there is a spiritual gift of discernment. This is talking about the spiritual practice of discernment that can be developed. It's a discipline that can be developed. But the purpose of that discernment is to cultivate the presence of God. It's the ability to see and notice and pay attention to God's presence in your everyday life, and that you can respond to God's presence with your whole being. He's saying with your whole mind, your whole body, your whole strength, everything in you to respond to that way that God is leading you. So this book really takes like the spiritual practice of discernment on a holistic basis. But he speaks about listening to the inner voice. He invites you to listen to the voice of others, people who you trust, who also are listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He invites you to listen to your past. How do you know how to discern the way forward? By looking at your past. And And the book kind of gives a very nice overview of discernment that is very spiritual, to notice and pay attention that God is at work in your everyday life. The second book that I recommend is by Emily P. Freeman, and it's called The Next Right Thing. This is like super practical. It takes a lot of the guesswork and mystery out of discernment and decision making and breaks it down into these really small chunks that give you some great confidence that you are following God. And her definition of discernment is this: discernment is more than decision making. I love that. It's about learning to pay attention to the presence of God in your life and letting that be the compass that guides you. Discernment is less about making the right choice and more about tuning your ear to the voice of love. So what we notice between Emily's definition and Henry's definition is that the presence of God is at the center. I need to make a decision. Yes, you need to make a decision. Do I go this way or that way? Yes, you need to make a decision about which way you go. But the most important thing in the decision making is the presence of God, to know that God is with you in the decision. Because a lot of times we don't know if we've made the right decision or not until well after we've made it. Hello. You're not going to always have the assurance and the affirmation that you've made the decision before you've made the decision. Sometimes that doesn't come until days later, weeks later, and sometimes years. You look back and you say, man, that was really the right decision. And now I have confidence that I made the right decision, right? So you're not always going to know right then and there, but what you can be assured of is God's presence with you. And both these authors, these spiritual directors, are trying to draw our attention to is that who we become is just as important as the decision of the outcome, maybe even more so. So here's my definition. You heard Emily's, you heard Henry's. How about mine? Rich's definition: discernment is the spiritual practice of recognizing God's presence, listening for God's voice, and choosing the path that deepens our union with the divine, that's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, not just once, but in each moment of our lives. So I'm standing in good company with Emily and Henry to draw our attention to the presence of God as at the center of what we are trying to do and make this decision and discern God's voice. But we are listening in particular for God's voice. And yes, I believe you can know God's voice. I believe that you can hear God's voice. There's a lot of talk in the Christian world, and this is not just a Pentecostal charismatic thing, right, that you can hear God's voice. They know that even the evangelicals can hear God's voice. Even the conservative mainlines, you can hear God's voice. And we'll certainly talk about hearing God's voice through Scripture, but I want you to understand and know that you can hear and sense and feel God's voice. It's like recognizing that loved one's voice, right? Or how about your favorite musician, your favorite artist? They might come out with a new song, and before you even heard the song, you recognize the voice, right, Brandon? It just boom. Oh, I knew that was Usher right there. That was Usher's voice. I recognized it before. Oh, no, 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 no. That's Usher. Recognize that voice anywhere. That's my man. So the longer you hear Usher or whoever your favorite musician is, you hear that voice almost in your subconscious before they even, release the new song, or you hear the new song, you already recognize the voice. And God wants you to listen to God's voice and cultivate that same kind of recognition that, oh, yeah, I know what God's voice sounds like. I know what God's beat feels like. I know what God's rhythm moves like. And it's that kind of cultivation that God wants to cultivate in you. Jesus said it very plainly in John chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And they know me. My sheep know my voice. The image is the shepherd with a flock of sheep. And the sheep don't respond to just any shepherd who comes by and says, come on here, little sheep. It only responds to the voice of the shepherd who knows them. Do we believe we can know and sense and feel God's voice like the shepherd and the sheep together? If so, there are two prerequisites to discernment. The first one is this: to seek God, to have a sincere desire to seek God. That's the first prerequisite to cultivating discernment. You want to cultivate discernment in your life, you need to have a sincere desire to seek God. My father, Pastor Wes Johnson, yes, I'm a PK, would drill into me, "Dad, I gotta make this decision." And then he would pull out Matthew 6:33, like he didn't know any other scripture in the whole 66 books of the Bible. Matthew 6:33, anybody knows it? "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you." "Dad, but I got to make this decision." He said, "Did you seek the kingdom of God?" I'm like, "Man, how do I do that? Did you make God's desire your desire?" "How do I do that, Dad? Did you seek God?" You just keep saying the same thing over and over again. What it means is that my desire in this decision is to be pleasing to the Lord. Is my desire in this decision to be pleasing to God? "God, I want to choose what is in your best interest, not just mine. I want to choose what is good for the kingdom of God, not just my own kingdom. I want to choose what is good for my soul, for my character, for who I am becoming, not just what I want." Do we believe that God has desires for our own life? Isaiah 30, I love this one. "Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way. Walk in it.'" That's the kind of confidence that Isaiah was trying to offer to those who were trying to discern God's voice. And you know what? Whether you turn to the right or to the left, there's going to be this voice. It's the voice of the Lord. It's going to whisper to you, and it's going to tell you, "Walk this way." And sometimes you're not going to know which way to go until you start moving. Some of us don't know which way to go until we start moving. We get that, what is it, decision fatigue, analysis paralysis, or that kind of thing, where you're not moving anywhere because you're just analyzing it to the nth degree. There's no end in the analysis of, you know, the decision, and you're paralyzed. You're not moving. Sometimes you're not going to know until you start moving, and it's cultivating this desire. "God, I'm taking this step in faith, and I believe, I hope it's stepping towards what you desire." I believe firmly that God will gladly guide us because God loves us. I believe that God will firmly show us the way because God is righteous and merciful and has made us in his image. So the first thing, if we want to cultivate the spirit and practice of discernment, is to have a sincere desire to seek the will of God, to seek God. Secondly, we need to become willing to be free from bias. How many of us have ever made a decision that we've already had our minds made up about?
Mm-hmm.
You're trying to decide, you know, what to do, and so you go and ask somebody, but really what you want to know is, do you agree with what I'm already about to do? You know, I'm fitting to call it quits on this. Don't you think I should just go ahead and, what do you think? You've already made up your mind. And that's called confirmation bias, friends. That's already having your mind made up and your choice already decided and looking for someone who will agree with what you've already decided. Don't ask me when you've already made up your mind. You've already made up your mind, because then you don't want to hear what I got to say. It might be contrary to what you think or what you feel. And then you're going to be offended. Like, man, you know, I'm just trying to, hey, you asked. Sometimes when people come, folks who are getting married and they want to have premarital counseling, but they've already set the date, they've already chosen the venue, they've already picked out the cake, they haven't asked, you know, who's going to marry them or anything like that, but they've already made up their mind. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm not saying don't get the premarital counseling. I'm saying, though, when you come into the office with the date already picked out, your mind is already made up. You locked in. This is the one. Mm-hmm. Now let's get some counseling. Like, wait a minute. You might want to go through that beforehand so that you can have a discernment vision and window for who you are linking yourself up with for the rest of your life. Now, if you don't have the option to do premarital counseling, those of you who are dating and haven't decided to get married yet, And you know, you wait until after you get still get the premarital counseling. All right. Don't be offended. OK. I'd be like, well, I ain't going to him for premarital counseling. He going to try to talk me out of the marriage. Like, no, I'm not. I just want to offer you another perspective, because oftentimes we come to ask advice. We come to ask for discernment about a decision that we've already made up in our minds about. Very similarly, you've already put a ring on it. And now you want to know what I think. Beloved, that's not the kind of freedom we need to have in order to clearly discern God's voice. Ruth Haley Barton, a spiritual director, writes this in her book, Sacred Rhythms. The spiritual practice of discernment helps us distinguish between our own desires, cultural pressures, and God's desire for us. We have desires, the culture has desires, and God has desires. We must become free enough from our own compulsions in order to truly hear. We have to learn how to surrender, submit our biases. We need to learn how to step back a little bit from what we are, fully invested into if we are truly trying to discern. And again, discernment is a spiritual practice that all of us can develop. And it is different than decision-making, right? Traditional decision-making, you gather information, right? Let's get all of the data we can. You know, in today's 2026 terminology, we ask AI, ChatGPT, Claude, Sam, whatever the names of ChatGPT are, we ask them what they think, right? We consult some other professional. We make a list of pros and cons. Anybody do that? You make the list of pros and cons, and if the pros outweigh the cons, then maybe you should go make a decision, that way. You think about your long-term goals. Hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now? So make the decision now that's going to lead you towards that goal. And those are all really good tools, but they are slightly different than discernment. 16 years ago, is when we found out, or we were pregnant, right? We found out we were pregnant 16 years ago, and as our fourth child, and we had also decided that it was go time to plant this church. It's time to go plant this church. And all kind of folks said, this is probably not the best time to do it. You're going to have four children ages 5 and under. That's a lot of kids. You're going to be out there running around, playing the church, setting up chairs and tearing down, and your wife going to be dragging them four kids all by herself. Our spiritual pastor, director, said, that's a true story. It's a true story. And our pastor, he said, listen, you might want to wait until, your daughter is in elementary school. Wait 5 or 6 years. Then, it'll be the right time. That'll give you some more time to build up some capital, some finances. And we had to go to this thing called a church planter's assessment, where they evaluate our readiness to start a church. You got a green light, a yellow light, or a red light. Y'all know what that means? Green means go. Yellow means maybe not right now. And red means you need to rethink this whole thing. You did not hear the Lord. So we go through the whole assessment. In Arizona, Shala is, well pregnant, this time showing it's obvious she really pregnant, and you about to have this child and you about to start a church at the same time. They gave us a yellow light. They didn't give us a green light. They're like, we're just not sure if it's the right time. So all of the tools, all of the skills that we had for making this decision about do we go now or do we go later said don't go now. But there was a discernment in us about, no, this does feel like it's the right time. Like right now, we already know that God called us to start this church. 8 years ago, we came to Columbus, Ohio to start that church. 8 years later, now it's time to start the church. And then 5 years before that, God had already spoken to me about the kind of church. It was being an intentionally multiracial, justice-oriented congregation, because God wanted to bring these races and ethnicities together to reflect more of the kingdom of God, what it's going to look like in heaven. It's like this is... That doesn't add up on paper, but God seems to be with us and saying it's time to go right now. You ought to be thinking right now of the character Gideon in the Old Testament book of Judges. Anybody remember Gideon? Right? Remember Gideon? Remember Gideon's story? God comes to Gideon, says, Gideon, you're going to lead my children of Israel in this battle. And Gideon's like, not me. I'm the weakest guy and the weakest clan from the weakest, you know, community, you know, group on the planet. You certainly cannot be calling me. And God said, yeah, yeah, you're actually the guy that I want. It don't look right on paper, but you're the one. And he said, well, let me make sure. And he went out and fleeced God. Remember that? Like, hey, Lord, I'm going to put this towel out. You know, if the towel is wet, but it's dry, you know, around it, then I'll know it's you. He did that. And he's like, okay, let's try again. This time, if the towel is dry and everything else is wet around it, then I know it's you. And God said, okay, listen, you my guy. He said, all right, finally, I know the Lord is with me. Who's with me? And all of these thousands of people say, yes, we're with you. And God said, we're going to cut that down. I need you to understand and know what looks like it is supposed to be on paper is different than what I'm doing in your life right now, and took those thousands of soldiers down to a few hundred. And then God said, now we're ready. Discernment doesn't always look like traditional decision making. Those are good tools, and I'm not saying don't use them. Implore those tools for your benefit and for your process, but understand and know that discernment may lead into a different decision altogether. You got to know what Gideon knew, that God is with me. Whether I do this or whether I do that, I need to know that God is with me. So here are three things they brought out in Ruth Haley Barton's decision-making discernment roadmap. Number one is this: notice and pay attention to what disturbs you. What's happening inside of you as you're thinking about this decision? There is an internal conflict that happens inside of us as we're thinking about which way to go. And we need to notice and pay attention to that internal conflict. What is your desire saying? What is your heart saying? Where does there seem to be some excitement? Like, oh, this is there. There's some excitement. Where does there seem to be some fear? Where does there seem to be some anxiety? These fears, anxieties, and excitements are all information that are trying to communicate to you. You need to notice and pay attention to what those things are saying, because they are leading you in a direction. And these interior movements are where God is also at work and is speaking. So there's an internal conflict. And if there's an internal conflict, there's a external conflict. And we need to be honest about where the culture is influencing us. That's the external conflict. What are the voices that are shaping your decision? Who is speaking loudly to you and saying, you really need to do this because this is what success looks like. You really need to do this because this is what happiness looks like. You really need to do this because it's your world and everybody else is a squirrel just trying to get a nut. Like, this is all you. And the external conflict are these voices oftentimes not listening for the voice of God. They are putting an expectation on you that you may not even be able to recognize or discern. That needs to be a part of your discernment process. What are these voices outside of me saying? And then thirdly, internal conflict, external conflict, and then there is a cosmic conflict that we need to become aware of the spiritual forces that are at work. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the rulers of darkness of this evil world. So there are spiritual forces at work trying to influence you and pull you away from God, pull you away from your purpose, pull you away from your calling, pull you away from righteousness, trying to pull you into, and it's subtle. It's subtle. It's not always something big and obvious. It starts small and then it grows. But this is a cosmic conflict that's been taking place since the beginning of the creation and has moved into and influences our lives. So we need to be aware of what's happening inside of us, what's happening outside of us, what is happening in the cosmos that is trying to pull me either towards God or away from God. And that's where the pull is. In the decision-making, St. Ignatius of Loyola, who's the founder of the Jesuits and father of discernment, he says there are two ways to kind of notice this and pay attention to what these conflicts are all about. And in two words, it's consolation and desolation. Everybody say consolation and desolation. So Ignatius of Loyola, you can look him up. Wonderful man of God, again, founder of the Jesuit movement and father of discernment. He has several rules, like 9 or 10 rules for discernment. I'm just giving you two today, consolation and desolation. Consolation is when the interior movement of your life is sort of excited. It's aroused. It's moving in the soul. It's inflamed. Love is growing. And very simply, it's where your heart grows in faith, hope, and love. Is your heart growing in faith, hope, and love as you're thinking about this decision in front of you? What's happening inside of you? Is peace there? Is courage and a sense of rightness there as you're thinking through this and praying through this? And ultimately, do you feel drawn towards God? Do you feel drawn towards the presence of God? Like, man, I'm thinking about this relationship, or I'm thinking about this job. Do you feel more of God as you step in that direction, as you move in that direction? This is the peace that surpasses all understanding, right? This is discernment and not just decision making. This is, I know God is with me, not just all of the things seem to be lining up or not lining up. Because honestly, there are some things that could line up very well for you, and it still not be what God has for you. Man, it's the pay's a double increase. That don't mean God is in it. Man, they love me over there. That don't mean God is in it. Hey, he treats me like a diamond. That don't mean God is in it. So just because it all looks good don't mean it is right for you. And you've got to notice and pay attention to what's happening inside of you. Desolation, on the other hand, is the darkness of the soul. This is the turmoil of the spirit. This is where the inclination is to what is low and what is selfish. Where do you feel that sense of placing yourself at the center? This comes from the disturbances, the temptations that lead us away from faith, hope, and love. They lead us away from it. It's where our heart becomes more fearful, more anxious, more doubtful. We also tend to make excuses for the decision that we're trying to make. We're trying to justify. If you're trying to justify your decision, like, okay, if this happens and this, this, and this, then it's good, right? Or like, it's not going to hurt, you know, everybody. You know, it's just me. Okay, da, da, da. Like, you're trying to justify. That is a desolation that's happening in your heart that you got to notice and pay attention to. And I love to talk to friends who are thinking about decisions. And one close friend of mine, he was looking at making a job, you know, change. And so we were looking at this job right here in Westerville. Great job, great opportunity. He's from Westerville. He knows, you know, Westerville, you know, front and back. But there was something about the board that was a little bit off. But we still kind of walked through the process. We're doing the next right thing. I recommended the book to him. And so it got to the point where, you know, he was the finalist and they made him an offer. It's like, cool, what do you think? And he's like, man, they asked me to get back to him in 24 hours. It's like, okay, what do you think about that? He's like, we've been in this interview process for almost 90 days, but they want me to make a decision in less than 24 hours. Just, I got more questions now. I was like, well, so what's the next step? He's like, well, I think the next step is to, you know, ask for more time and ask him, you know, these three questions that have come to mind. It's all right, we'll go ahead and do that. So he went back to him. He said, I need a little bit more time. They said, no, you don't need any more time. Everything's, we've gone through everything. He's like, well, I have these three questions I want to ask. And I said, well, if you got to ask those questions, then you must not be the right guy. It's like, okay, I guess maybe I'm not the right guy. So he let it go. It was hard. It was painful because he was really excited about this job. They hired somebody else. 6 months later, they let him go. Because there was a problem at the board level that was trying to control so much of the organization. So, ooh, you dodged a bullet on that one, didn't you? You said, man, the Lord was looking out for me. And yes, because there was some desolation. There was something that just didn't feel right. You didn't have complete consolation. You didn't have complete peace. It was something that wasn't adding up. And you just took the next step to ask question, and they let you know exactly. Yeah, I'm not the right guy. You're right. I found another job. Say, hey, man, here's another job. This is another good one. Go through the process. He went through the process, almost, you know, similar. Great high board involvement in the organization, but something was different. They made him the offer. He said, I got questions. They said, absolutely. Come on in. Ask all the questions you like. When do you need a decision? When you feel like you're comfortable to make a decision. Oh, so not 24 hours? I don't have to get back to you by Monday. It's like, no, let's really take our time with this. We think you're the guy. And if not, God will reveal it. Very different process, right? Very different structure. And the peace of God was very different in his final yes to go ahead and make that move. What is the principle here? You don't want to make a decision during desolation. If you're not comfortable, if there's something that's not, quite right, if you feel a little bit off, something's like, I'm not so sure. Pay attention to that. Pay attention to that and just say, you know what? I don't think it's the right time. It could be the right place. It could be the right people. It could be the right money. It could be all of it, but it may not even be the right time. And what we need to understand is that in the midst of our discerning, God is with us. Hear these two scriptures. Read these two with me. Psalm 119, 125. This is the invitation from the divine. Read this with me. Number one, I am your servant, O God. Grant me discernment that I may understand your statutes. Psalm 32:8 goes right along with it. This is the Lord speaking back to you. Read it with me. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Beloved, when we put these two together and step into this new year that has old decisions, right? New ones that are waiting to be made. God is not playing hide and seek with your life. God is not playing hide and seek with the direction of your life. The other passage of scripture that Pastor Wes Johnson drilled into me, Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Or you NIV people, make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with everything, and he will direct your path. Do you understand and know that God is not playing hide and seek with your life? You should understand and know this, internalize it. These three things: God is with you, God is in you, and God is for you. God is with you, God is in you, God is for you. You are surrounded by God, inside and out. God has already gone before you to make the way clear. God is already behind you. When you make the wrong decision and you step in the wrong direction, the mercy and the grace of God is right there with you to say, we can get this back together. Trust in me with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you, and I'll make the path straight. Do we know in our most intimate relationship we have with God that God is for us, God is in us, God is for us? He's with you, he's in you, and he's for you. Here's one of the prayers I pray quite often when I'm making decisions. It's from my friend Thomas Merton. And I want you all to snap a picture or look this up. This is Thomas Merton's prayer on discernment. It's a powerful prayer. We're going to all read it together in Jesus' name, if you be so willing and so kind. But I do want you to capture it, because I want you to pray this prayer throughout this sermon series on discernment in particular, and as you are making decisions and discerning for your life. Pray this with me, please. O Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire to please you. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may not know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to make my journey alone. Amen. Amen. Thomas Merton offers that prayer to us in the sense that discernment is about cultivating the presence of God and asking that as we make these decisions, that we make these decisions with a desire to please God's will, and that, in fact, will be pleasing to God. God, I want to please you. That right there pleases the Lord. God, I want to follow you. That excites the Lord. God delights in that. And that even whatever path we take, that God's Spirit is with us no matter what. The first Sunday of the month, we take communion, the table that God offers to us through the body and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on the same night that he offered this communion, the was called the Eucharist, the body and blood of Jesus, was the same night and when Jesus prayed afterwards in a garden called Gethsemane. And what he prayed in that garden, knowing what was ahead of him, he knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was going to be taken. He knew this was the end of his earthly ministry, as it were, and that death was imminent. And still he prayed these words, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. I think it was a prayer of discernment that the Lord is asking not for a change of the outcome, right? But for a change in him to know that the Father was with him every step of the way. God, I can't change this outcome. And my desire and my preference would be for the outcome to be changed. Nevertheless, not my desire, your desire for me. And may I know that you are with me. As we prepare our hearts and our minds and our bodies to receive this bread and this cup, we do so as a reminder that God's presence is with us. If you haven't received your cup, please raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring the cup down for you. Thank you, Dad. We take this moment to remember our Lord Jesus, who has us in mind. Who knew us before the very foundations of the world. Who's been cultivating this relationship with us since we entered into the world, continuing to woo us to the divine creation, Father, Son, and Spirit. If there is a decision before you, I want to pause for about 20 seconds and ask, as you hold this bread in your hand, that you hold it as an offering to God, but also from God. About 20 seconds of silence here as you ponder that decision, that thing that you are in discernment about. There. Practical imagery of bread was tangible. Earlier, he taught his disciples to pray, give us daily bread. Give us daily sustenance. Give us daily guidance. So that night that Jesus was betrayed, he took that bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Presence, break your bread, take and eat all of it. In the same way, he took a cup and said, this cup, what's inside represents my blood that is shed for you. This represents my love. I invite you to love one another as I have loved you. Jesus was inviting his disciples to do is to understand and know that their lives were connected. They were interconnected. and that his blood, his sacrifice of his death, would be the thing that holds them together. Take and drink all of it. As we've taken this body and blood of Jesus, he tells us as often as we do this, we remember him until he comes again, until he shows up. And in the meantime, we have the Holy Spirit with us to lead us and guide us into all the ways of truth.